Hebrews chapter number 12. You have your Bibles. Hebrews chapter number 12. Okay. Kids, you'll get the routine down. You can head for the exits. And I believe that's 3 years old all the way up until the third grade. Okay. I think we have the right grades. And you can have for the children's meeting. It's particularly geared for you. And so moms and dads can get the right ones headed in that direction. Well, it's wonderful to see you here tonight. I'll be honest with you. I got to thinking. I said, it's been over 24 hours. And I don't know about you. But if somebody makes an announcement, it's not within 24 hours, I have a tendency to forget. But you didn't do that. You came here tonight, and I commend you for remembering. And certainly it's a delight to see a good Monday night crowd. And I'm grateful for your coming. And our burden is, in these days, that God would do all that He wants to do in our hearts and lives. At the very beginning of the week here, these first four nights, our burden is obviously for the entire body here at Meadowlands, that God would stir us and encourage us to work in our hearts. We'll be in chapel tomorrow, all the way through Friday, so you can be praying in the morning for our chapel with your young people, that God would stir their hearts, and are certainly a burden that this week would be a time of growth for each one of your young people. So you'll be praying for chapel, then we'll be doing some other things after that. And the afternoon, we'll have a couple of competitions, and the Fizz Feud is going to officially begin tomorrow. And the Mountain Dew and the Dr. Pepper are going to square off. I think it's the Dew Crew versus the Pep Squad. So that's going to be what's going on. And it's going to be a great week of competition, culminating in Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, an evangelistic rally each of those nights. Team captains went out today. It was a beautiful day. They went out to some of the parks to recruit. And I don't know exact number, but I know it's into the teens at least that they have recruited. In other words, the number in the teens. They recruited teens, but into the number of, who knows, whatever, 14, 15, 16, whatever of names and numbers that they received. And they'll be out tomorrow before school and after school. And they'll be inviting, and some of your young people will be able to get involved in that and getting the word out about the weekend Fizz Feud. So you can be praying. If you want a brochure, you see the two team captains. I'm going to ask them to be in the lobby afterwards, and they'll have brochures. And so if you have a next-door neighbor, remember that, niece, nephew, cousin, grandchild, co-worker, son, daughter, that you think really could benefit by a gospel rally, the Fizz Feud, let me encourage you to grab a brochure and invite them out here in the intervening days. We still have a few days before that, so we mentioned that as well. Okay, Hebrews chapter number 12 tonight, a passage of Scripture that I have felt to be so helpful in 27 years now. The Lord has given my wife and I in preaching and ministering to young people. And we really love it, absolutely do love it. In fact, I'm certainly asking the Lord for a certain amount of years to continue to work in this particular ministry. And over the last, I'm guessing, 12, 13, 14 years, pretty much full-time during the school year, we've been primarily in churches that have Christian schools. So that every week we're in a different Christian school ministering to teenagers. And over those years, there's certain problems that surface on a regular basis. I suppose you understand that. There's certain things in counseling that come up. And as a result of that, you begin to get burdened for what Bible answers you can give young people that will really be transforming and freeing in their Christian life. And I'm convinced that this passage of Scripture is one of those passages of Scripture where the truth I have seen multiple times free teenagers. And I believe it can free adults as well. In fact, I've seen adults freed as well. And so this evening, I'd like to begin our revival services with really one of the prevalent problems that we face today in our culture, where we're dealing with our world, a lot of dysfunctional families. So I want to deal with the subject I've entitled The Backsliding of Bitterness. The Backsliding of Bitterness. Now, in just a moment, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, and the best way to describe this passage of Scripture, at least in my thinking, it's a full-length mirror. Now, I don't know about you. I'm going to be dead honest with you. I am so grateful for mirrors. Now, I don't always like what I see in the mirror. You know what I'm talking about? But I'm grateful that I see it. There's only one time in my life I've ever been without a mirror. My youth director at my home church in Wisconsin said, hey, I'm taking the youth group up to the Boundary Waters. How many know where the Boundary Waters are? Okay, they're on both sides of the border. Yes, Minnesota people would. It was in the northern Minnesota. And, of course, if you got a canoe, you can get into Canada without going through customs. So if you ever got anything you want to get in, okay, that's the way to get in, through the Boundary Waters, but through the canoes there. Or you go in the other direction. But anyway, he said, we're going to take a camping trip up in the Boundary Waters. And he said, I want you to be our preacher. Well, my dad's idea of the camping, I don't know if you had a father like this, but my dad's idea of camping was a Holiday Inn. I don't know if you had a dad like that, but that was my dad. So this was going to be a unique experience for me growing up in the concrete jungle of Chicago. And so I remember packed everything, whatever, got up there. And you know what I forgot? Forgot a mirror. I will tell you, friends, I never missed a mirror more in my entire life. I've been trying to comb your hair in the reflection in the water. It just didn't cut it. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't always like what I see in the mirror, but I'm glad I see it. You know why? Because I can fix it. You know, I can't fix it, deal with it if I don't see it. And so I don't know the best way to describe this passage, but I think it would be that this is a full-length mirror. And I found many people, this passage of Scripture really helps them see themselves in a way perhaps they've never seen before, so they can do something about it. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about here with this mirror idea. Some of you dear ladies got up this morning at 5:30, and you got out your toolbox, and you got out your paint, and you began the construction in front of the mirror, and about 2 hours later, you were ready for life, and you moved in to whatever you were ready to do. And some of you men got up this morning, and you looked in the mirror, and you pretty much showed up here at church tonight. We can tell. Okay, we won't point any fingers, but the point is, mirrors are good things. And tonight, as we get into this passage of Scripture, I do trust that you will allow the Word of God, if you have this particular issue, to really be a full-length mirror. You say, why? So that we can see the biblical answer to correct it and find freedom from it. So we're going to deal with the backsliding of bitterness. Let's get into the passage of Scripture. Here's what it says. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Now, I want to start with that very first word. It says, follow. Now, this is not a casual pursuit. This idea of following is really the idea of a relentless pursuit. Now, the best way I can tell it, perhaps in the animal kingdom, the animal that would perhaps best describe this particular word, follow, would be a wolverine. I understand that once a wolverine locks into its prey, pardon the expression, but whatever it's locked into is dead meat. It's simply a matter of time. Now, what God is simply saying is the same idea. Just like a wolverine locks into a scent and will relentlessly pursue that prey until literally he's devoured that particular animal, so God is simply saying for us, he wants us to follow peace with, did you catch that? All men. That means your next door neighbor, that means your mom, your dad, that means your wife, your husband, that means your kids, that means all men. Now, there's always that one exception that we find, boy, that one's a tough one. So I want us to start off with the fact God's telling us to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And then there's a participle that says looking diligently. In other words, God is really making an emphasis here that this is a big deal. It's a big deal as a Christian that we're at peace with all men. And God says you better be diligent about it. And then he gives us three less. Did you notice that little word less in there three times? And it basically is a marker, and it is marking the three steps downward. God is simply saying, pursue peace with everybody, and you better be diligent about it, because if you're not, you're going to fail the grace of God. And if you fail the grace of God, a root of bitterness is going to spring up. It's going to trouble you and defile others. And if that happens, you're going to open the door to becoming a fornicator or profane person. Now, this is a stunning passage of Scripture, but I want you to see, first of all, that the very first thing that leads to bitterness is you cannot get bitter. It's impossible to get bitter until you fail the grace of God. You know, as long as you access grace, it is absolutely impossible to become bitter. Now, let's stop for a moment, because we got to ask ourselves a question, and the question is this. What is grace? You know, grace is one of those wonderful words that sometimes we let it stay kind of ethereal and abstract, that we really can't get our arms around it. But actually, it is a word that is very easy to get your arms around. Because the word grace, the very concept of grace, is that grace is that it is a gift. Now, you can understand that might help us understand grace. Let me also say this, that the grace of God didn't stop when you got saved, it started. Now, years ago, It was, we were doing our very first meeting in a Christian school. It was 1994. We were piloting this program that we're actually going to be doing some with your Christian school this week. And we were down in South Carolina, and we came to our Friday night service. We were going to have our campfire service. We're doing a little bit different schedule this week. And so it was the final service, and we were doing an outside campfire service. And we had to open the microphone for testimonies. And I remember a young man stood to his feet, and here's what he said. He said, Wednesday night, that was our first rally night, he said, I got saved. He said, this is two nights later, he said, and if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And this is what he said. Because becoming a Christian is like having Christmas every day. Do you know, friends, that is a great description of the Christian life. If you're out here thinking, well, man, I don't know about you, but man, Christian life isn't very much like Christmas for me every day. Well, friends, may I say this, that if the Christian life is not like Christmas every day to you, it's not God's fault. It's not the giver's fault. Maybe this illustration will help. Here it is at the end of April. Let's imagine I walked into your home. And when I walked into your home here at the end of April, I noticed a big, huge stack of Christmas presents. I mean, they're nicely wrapped. They've got bows on them. They've got tags on them. And so I walk in. I mean, nice stack of them. And I point at the Christmas gifts and I said, what's that? And you kind of laugh a little bit. Well, those are some Christmas gifts from last Christmas. We'll get around to opening them sooner or later. Would you find that to be strange? Not only is it strange, it doesn't happen. You know why? Because that brand new iPod or whatever else it is does you absolutely no good until you unwrap it. You know, you can have a wonderful gift in there, but new computer, $100 Tim Hortons gift certificate, whatever. But you know what will do you absolutely no good? Until you open it. In fact, I doubt these teenagers over here have any trouble at Christmas time. In fact, the problem is not they're opening the gifts. The problem is to get them from, you know, keep them from opening them before the proper time. We all are into gifts. Hey, I'm 50 years old. I'm a big kid. I mean, I suppose some of you are too. You know, we're all into that kind of thing. We enjoy that. But you know, friends, here's what I'm trying to get is every day of our Christian life, did you know that God is pouring out presents? Every day of your life. Now, I recognize that some of God's gifts have a physical manifestation to them. I'm certainly not saying this, but primarily, you know what God's grace is? It's spiritual. You know what some of God's gifts are? How about this one? Joy. How about this one? Peace. How about this one? Fulfillment. How about this one? Satisfaction. How about comfort? How about enablement? How about strength? How about empowerment, particularly in personal witness, whatever it might be? You see, all of those things are supernatural. They're spiritual. They're grace. And every day of your life, God is giving you enough grace. In fact, He's not just giving you enough grace. He's giving you more than enough grace to live the Christian life. Because the Bible says, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's more than enough is what God is telling us about the gifts that every day He's giving us. Now, here's the tragedy, friends. Every day of our Christian experience, God is giving us wonderful gifts. And the truth is, we don't unwrap them. You say, okay, well, preacher, how do you unwrap the grace? Because, boy, those sound like great gifts. I'd like to have some joy. I'd like to have some peace. And boy, I'd like to have some strength. I need some strength. I'm struggling in my Christian life over some sin habits. And, yeah, I'd like to have some comfort. Yeah, I know what it is to have sorrow in my heart. And, yeah, so how do I get that grace? Well, let's think about it, friends. When was the very first day in your experience that you got grace? Well, it was the day the very first gift you opened was the gift of eternal life. Okay, so how did you open that one? Okay, let's think about this for a moment. Here it is. For by grace, there's our word, are ye saved. Help me out now. Through that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay, so how did you open the very first gift? And the answer is by faith, by believing God, by grace you saved through faith. Okay, so what happened? As a hellbound sinner, you cast your dependence on the Lord Jesus and you trusted Him to do what you knew you could not do. And this moment you depended on Him to save you, you opened the gift of salvation. Okay, so understand then that grace is opened or appropriated, if we want to stay theological, when we believe God. You know, it's a wonderful thing. I'll be honest with you. It's a wonderful thing when people open grace, when they appropriate grace, because that is when God intersects with our life. It's when God literally is involved in our life as we trust Him. Okay, so understand that. Okay, so you say, well, preacher, what are you getting at? Okay, simply this, that if faith opens grace, then what is it that fails grace? Okay, if faith accesses grace, What is it then that causes us to fail grace? Anybody want to venture a guess here? There's nobody here but us tonight, so somebody throw it out here. Hey, okay, let's think about this for a moment. If believing God opens grace, accesses grace, then what is it that fails grace? And the answer is, what's the opposite of believing? And the answer is, unbelief. So please understand, God is saying, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You say, okay, preacher, get the cookies down a little bit lower. Okay, let's try to do that for a moment. You know, bad things happen in our lives. Do you know, friends, people will wrong you? Now, I grew up in a wonderful home, and I honestly can't remember one time I ever was tempted to get bitter at my mom or dad. Not that they were perfect people. I just never was tempted to get bitter at my parents. But you know what I found out when I got out of the home and got into college? And there are plenty of other people that will volunteer. In other words, sooner or later, you're going to meet somebody who's going to wrong you. You're going to meet somebody who will provoke you. You're going to meet somebody who's going to do you dirty. You're going to meet somebody who's going to disappoint you. You're going to meet somebody who's going to cause you to be tempted to become bitter. Is that not true? We all know it's to be true. Okay, when you and I are in a situation where we've been wronged or we've been provoked or somebody has done something or sinned and it's caused us a backlash or it's caused us difficulty, we're in a crisis. Because either we're going to get on our knees and say, oh God, that really hurt, that was tough. But oh God, I'm believing you. I'm trusting you to work it together for good. You know what happens when you do that? You'll open grace. But you know what we often do? Oh, that stinks. Man, that rots. That makes me so mad. Why did that person have to do that? Why did my wife have to say that? Man, that makes me ticked off. Why did that have to happen? You catch my drift? And you know what those all are? Those are statements of unbelief. You know, I have a tendency, I'm trying to expunge it from my vocabulary, to say, oh, that's terrible. So I want to ask you, how much common ground is there between good and terrible? And the answer is none. You know what that's terrible is? It's a statement of unbelief. Now, I don't know what your statement is. That rots, that stinks. I don't know the latest teenage way to say it, but there's always a teenage way to say it. But those are all time. What we're saying is, God, we're not literally saying this, but we're saying, God, I don't believe you're going to work it together for good. Now, we're not literally saying it, but that's what we're saying. Man, that makes me so mad. That ruined my vacation. Man, that messed things up. Why did that guy have to do that? I think we all, I hope, tonight would be honest enough to recognize times in our lives when we've had that kind of response. Do you know what that kind of response is? Unbelief. Do you know what it is, friends? It fails grace. In other words, we've got literally packages of sent from heaven all around us that are spiritual that are unopened. So what happens after we fail grace? That stinks, makes me so mad, man. What happens? Okay, let's go back to our text. Would you see it? It says, secondly, it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In a certain sense, friends, the essence of bitterness is blame. And what happens, friends, when we get, that makes me so mad that happened. Okay, what happens is, bitterness springs up. Now, there's two things the Bible says about bitterness. It talks about it almost like we would agriculture, like a plant. This root bears a fruit. And God says there's two things. Number one, root of bitterness springs up. And number one, it troubles you. Bitter people are troubled people. Now, you have to understand, I can't always tell who's bitter, nor can you. Some of the greatest comedians that you and I have ever heard of were very troubled people. In fact, I will tell you in Christian schools, I tell young people, hey, I'm not saying every class clown is bitter. I'm not saying that, but I'm telling you that sometimes the class clown is the most bitter kid in the school. And his humor is nothing more than a big cover-up to hide a hurting heart. There's all kinds of different things, but bitter people are troubled people. I've noticed that sometimes bitter teenagers run to angry music, head-banging angry music, as they identify with the anger raging in their hearts. Same thing can be true for adults. But you're troubled. Bitter people are troubled people. But not only does bitterness trouble you, notice the second part of the passage. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and here it is, and many be defiled. Bitterness also defiles many that are around you. I guess the only way to put this, friends, is bitterness often is the kind of things that literally defiles those people that we closest to us.
I remember years ago in the state of South Carolina, a young lady came up to me after a Christian school chapel. She said, "Brother Van Gelder, can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." And we began to talk. And she was extremely cavalier in the way she was talking. She should have been weeping, but she was acting like she didn't care. I realized it was a defense mechanism that really she did care. But she said it just like this. She said, "Brother Van Gelder," she said, "I'm adopted." She said, "My mother who adopted me has said to me on several occasions, 'I wish I'd never adopted you.'" Now that's rough. I recognize it's extremely rough. I remember looking at that young lady. I said, "Young lady, you've got a crisis." I said, "Either you will get bitter and you will do the exact same thing to your kids, or you will access the grace of God and stop the mess. But those are the only two choices you have." And friends, they really are. In fact, I tell young people this, but the truth is we can tell all of us here tonight this particular simple truth. Bitter teenagers become angry parents, who produce bitter teenagers who become angry parents, who produce bitter teenagers who become angry parents, who produce bitter teenagers. Do you catch the truth? You know what I tell young people, and really it's the truth for adults too. You get bitter at your dad and you will become just like him. How many teenagers say, "I'll never be like my dad"? And you know what bitterness does? It will turn you into him. You get bitter at someone, friend, and you'll... And this is another thing, friends. You hold on to your bitterness. If a teenager holds on to his bitterness, I tell young people this simple truth. You hold on to your bitterness and one day your kids will feel the same way that you do about your parents. You're bitter at your parents. That's what happens. I'm talking to some of you maybe... Be young parents, and if you have not dealt with the bitterness in your teenage years, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to preserve you from a crash and burn. I'm telling you, friend, if you don't deal with your bitterness, one day your kids will feel the same way about you as you feel about your parents. You know why? Because the Bible tells us bitterness defiles many. It is a bad deal. And I have found, friends, that many times people don't like to use the word bitterness. You ever met anybody like that? "Oh, preacher, I'm not bitter. I'm just going to get even if it's the last thing I do." You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we don't like to call it what it is. Well, bitterness, friends, is simply when we're blaming somebody else. And it happens in marriages all the time. "When my wife had to do that, man, why did I marry that bum, man? What is it?" You know, that kind of thing. See, all the time that those kind of things, they're statements of unbelief. See, and what happens is when we don't deal with the bitterness, it begins that process where we end up defiling others. In fact, this is what I found about bitter people. Bitter people are upset because somebody wronged them. Is that not true? They're upset. "Man, why did that person have to do that?" And here's what they do. They end up wronging others worse than they were wronged, and they're completely blind to their double standard. Now, I know this is going to be kind of blunt, but it's the truth. Bitter people are the biggest hypocrites on the planet. "Man, why did that person do that?" And then many times, you young people would understand this, bitter teenagers often treat younger brothers and sisters like trash. Sometimes they treat their parents like trash. Silent treatment, won't talk to them, just box them out of their life, all ticked off. "Man, why did that person do that?" And then they do it to other people. So bitterness defiles. It defiles many. Now that brings us to the third step down. Okay, so you see in the progression, first of all, you don't trust God, you doubt God, and you get the bitterness springs up, troubles you, defiles many, but it doesn't stop there. Many times we think it stops there, but folks, this is what I have found to be absolutely stunning. Look at the third step. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau." Now notice the little word "or." I find that to be telling because simply by observation and experience in counseling teenagers and adults, I have found that very few times is it "and." It's "or." It's one or the other. In other words, bitterness opens the door to either a person becoming a fornicator, that's a person involved in moral failure, or it's a person who becomes a profane person. And let's deal with these. First of all, the word "fornicator" comes from the Greek word pornos. We get the English word pornography from it. It includes all kinds of sexual sin, but sometimes in the Bible it seems to accentuate the premarital aspects of sexual sin, but really it includes it all. The word can include the whole gamut of sexual sin. Now, for instance, let me give you an illustration. Heard the testimony of a young lady in college, and here's what she said. She said, "When I was 12 years old, she said, I got bitter at my parents. She said, when I was younger, I didn't catch on what was going on, but she said, as I got older, I figured out what was going on. She said, My parents would go to church and everybody thought they were the model family. But she said when the door would shut, she said my parents would fight like cats and dogs. She said as a result, she said I became extremely bitter. She said in her bitterness, things began to happen that she saw no connection to her bitterness until later. She said, I began to have an insatiable thirst for filth. She said, when I babysit, she said, I would put the kids to bed. She said, I would take out the remote. And she said, I'd try to find the most filthy thing I could find on television. She said, I'd go to the library, try to find the most filthy books I could find. She said, when I, my junior year, got right with God about my bitterness, she said, my thirst for filth was gone. When we recognize for the feminine gender, that kind of thirst for filth is unnatural. You know what was fueling it? Bitterness. I'm telling you why I believe a lot of teenage girls are loose. Because they're bitter. Many times at their fathers. Now, I'm not saying everybody who's loose is bitter. Don't get me wrong. God's not saying that. I'm not saying that. But what God is saying, that one of the things that bitterness does, it opens the door to the arena of moral impurity. And I will tell you, friends, I'm convinced that a lot of people never get down to the root, but it's real simple. God tells us the root is bitterness. And for some, perhaps in this room, who find themselves perhaps hooked on internet pornography or hooked on some other form of moral failure. See, again, fornication can be premarital sexual activity. It could be adultery. It could be pornography. It could be any issue of moral failure. And sometimes that's what's fueling that is unresolved bitterness. I'm thinking of a young man the first time I knew him before this, but the first time he kind of got on my radar screen was at a conference I was preaching at in the state of Michigan. He was in eighth grade. He had his notebook out. He had his pen. He was taking notes. Said he was called to preach. I had no reason to doubt it. Now, I did not know this at the time, but he had an angry father. Now, his father had been wondrously saved from a rough lifestyle, but one area of his life he'd never gotten victory over was his anger. This young man was a 10th grader 2 years after that conference, and one day his dad blew up on him when something snapped inside him. The young man became bitter. Do you know what the very first thing he did when he got bitter? Started looking at internet pornography. One thing led to another. Obviously graduated from high school, moved out, moved in with some girl. And I got kids, that's been a decade ago. That kid's so far from God, I have no idea what, you know, it didn't take a miracle, obviously. And somebody might say, oh, that's tragic. Boy, it was internet pornography that ruined that kid. I'm going to tell you, friend, internet pornography is terrible. But the problem was not internet pornography. The problem goes deeper than that. The problem was bitterness. That's where the root was. And until that's pulled out, you're dealing with everything else. You're just dealing with the fruit issue. You got to get the root out. The root is bitterness. So notice that bitterness opens the door to moral impurity. In fact, I was preaching last week in the province of Manitoba. I preached on this particular passage of Scripture. And a man came up to me and said, Brother Van Gelderen, he said, I have worked in the secular field and the field of psychology. He said, my field was sexual deviancy. He said, I have dealt with countless lesbians and homosexuals. He said, I want to tell you that every one of them I've ever met was bitter. I want to tell you, friends, that shouldn't shock us at all. Because what God is simply saying is bitterness opens the door to moral failure. That's what it does. It fuels it. Okay, you say, okay, preacher, yeah, I see that. That's what the text is saying. Lest there be any fornicator. But notice the little word or. It says or profane person. Now, the word profane, we get the word profanity from it. So you say, well, that must be pretty serious. What's a profane person? Now, this is going to shock you. You know what profane means? Again, this is going to shock you. You know what it means? Common. You know what profanity really is? It's taking the name of God and using it, though it's common. Whoa. See, profanity and profane is treating things that are spiritual, eternal, sacred, valuable, and treating them, though they're common. That's kind of a stunning thing because I think we have a tendency to do that. Okay, so a profane person treats things that are spiritual, valuable, is common. Now, God gives us help on this one. He even gives us a picture in the Bible. Who's the picture? Esau. So what did Esau do that made him a profane person? He sold something that was eternal, that was spiritual, that was valuable, and he sold it for what? A bowl of soup. Now, friends, what we're simply dealing with here is a profane person often will trade things. You know, profane people, they don't want to pray. They don't like prayer. Listen, I've seen this with teenagers. Profane teenagers often don't sing. They don't sing. They don't care about singing. They'll miss church if they can, and they will hassle their parents. And if their parents won't stand up for that, they will quietly in their hearts think, I wish I wasn't going to church. That's a profane person. Now, profane people sometimes go to church for various reasons. But deep in their heart, profane people do not value spiritual things. They're just not that important to them. So that's the idea of a profane person. And what I found with profane people, the more and more they go on, it obviously is fueled by an anger toward God. And even I have had some young people, and I believe it is true, would say that they hated God. In fact, I remember just a year and a half ago, I was in North Charleston, South Carolina, and a kid named Andrew stand to the microphone, junior in high school, or sophomore at the time, and I mean, he wept his way through a four-minute testimony, just wept. He said, you know, he said, he said, this team came here when I was in seventh grade. He said, I got right with God. He said, I really did get right with God. He said, but, you know, I've gotten away from God. He said, when they came this week, he said, I said to myself, I am not going to get right with God. And he said to his student body as he wept, he said, I even hated God and told him so. He said, last night, he said, one of my buddies come and say, hey, come to the war, man. Just play the games. You don't tune out the preaching. Come, it's a lot of fun. And it is. It's a lot of fun. And he said, we came. And he's just weeping. He said, I came last night. And he said, last night, he said, God touched me. He says, now I love God. I'm telling you, friends, he was a profane person. But thank the Lord, aren't you glad God still touches people? You say, well, how? Well, I'm going to get to that, but I want you to see that young people even say, and even adults, and becoming a profane person, and bitterness was his core issue. Bitterness, I don't even know what it was about. But bitterness obviously made its way back to God. He's a profane person. I remember sitting down counseling a young lady, and her parents were sitting at her dinner table, and they'd asked me to talk to her. She was college age. I went through Hebrews chapter 12. She looks at me, she said, Brother Van Gelder, she said, that's it. She said, I've been so angry at God. I remember another time, I was preaching in a youth group and finished the service, and a young lady stormed up to me. Man, she was livid. She said, it's not true. It's not true. I said, what's not true? Then she quoted some verse I quoted. And I tell teenagers this, but I know I look old, but I'm not that old. I really promise you, I didn't write it. I really do promise you, I didn't write it. I really didn't. She was all upset about a verse of Scripture. Well, that kind of is comforting, isn't it? You know? So she said, it's not true. And we began a very interesting conversation. I don't know, 3 minutes in the conversation, I just sensed the Lord, I needed to say this. I looked her right in the eye and I said, young lady, I said, you know what your problem is? You hate God. She looked back at me, those cold blue eyes. She said, you're right. I happen to know a little bit about her home. She came from a pretty bit dysfunctional home. You know, you say, oh, that's too bad. She hated God. I'll tell you a bigger problem, friend. It's bitterness. It's bitterness. So you say, okay, preacher, what's the answer? Yeah, I'm seeing this full-length mirror. Yeah, I see that. I see myself here tonight. So what's the answer? What's the answer? Well, friends, there is an answer. Aren't you glad there's an answer? The answer, you go back to that verse. Go back. Let's go back and look at it. We read it a moment ago, but this is the answer. This is where we'll conclude tonight. Look at verse number 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So go back to where you failed the grace and start accessing the grace. Okay, remember how we failed grace? We fail grace by doubting God. We access grace by believing God. So you go back again, you need to say, God, that was really tough. God, that was really hard. But God, I am going to trust you to work it together for good. It's going back, friend. Stop blaming your wife or stop blaming your husband and say, God, you're going to work it together for good. I'm trusting you to do it. It's going back, teenager, and say, I'm not blaming my parents anymore. God, you're going to work it together for good. Believe me, I've had some young people come and talk about some pretty bad things. I mean, pretty bad things. Some things you even have to get people on because they violate law issues. But the answer is still the same. Is God big enough to work it together for good? Well, friends, that's where the issue is, isn't it? Because if you and I really believe that God is going to work it together for good, you won't get angry. It'd be like this tonight. Let's imagine that at the door, I just felt led and I said, you know, I don't know why, I just feel led. I'm going to give you $10,000. Not that I have it, but anyway, I'm going to give you $10,000. Can you imagine if this were to happen, I'd give you $10,000 and you walk around the church saying, it makes me so mad, that visiting preacher. Man, give me $10,000. Man, it makes me so mad. Why would he do that? You go up to the preacher and say, preacher, what kind of preachers are you having in here? That preacher gave me $10,000. Man, trying to ruin my life, will he? Man, that makes me so angry. Would you find that to be strange? Well, I want to ask you a question. When God says He works things together for good, don't you think good is better than $10,000? Here's what we do. Oh, my God, allow that to happen. It makes me so mad. And it's the same thing. It's what it is. It's unbelief. It's unbelief. So you say, well, preacher, what do I need to do? Oh, I remember I was sitting next to Jason, Jacksonville, Florida. He's telling me all these people he's bitter at, had his long list. You know, bitter people, they never have just one. This list keeps growing. And my brother wronged me, parents, whatever. I don't even remember them all. I said, okay, Jason, here's the solution. Went through it. What are you going to do about it? He said, okay. He said, I'll talk to God about it. He bowed his head. He started telling him, okay, God, I believe you're going to work this together for good. I believe you're going to work this together for good. He looks up at me. I didn't even have to ask him, but I did. I said, okay, Jason, how are you feeling? He said, oh, man, I feel better. I looked at him and said, that's called grace. Now, that's the teenage way of saying it, friends. I remember in Ocala, Florida, just a few months ago, during the week I began to smell, there was a young lady there. It was bad news. Into alcohol, I mean, all kinds of stuff. Kids are coming and kind of counseling with me, you know, asking me questions because this girl had influenced them. And long story, the very last day, it was nothing that I generated, but one of the people there at the church brought up that young lady and said, we want you to talk to her. I remember sitting down in the auditorium there, and there's one person in the room that can picture that auditorium because she knows what I'm talking about. But I sat in that auditorium and I began to counsel that girl. I mean, she didn't live with her mom, bittered her mom. Lived out, I don't even know where she lived. Got into alcohol, didn't even know she was saved. You know, I just took the Bible and began to say, you know, you can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus about your assurance of salvation. Went through the thing. I believe she got assurance of salvation. And we went to the bitterness and said, are you willing to trust God to work it together for good? And I'll never forget, she bowed her head. I mean, messed up girl bowed her head and started to trust God to work it together for good. She looked up. I said, how do you feel? She says, man, I feel better. I said, that's grace. I want to tell you something, friend. Grace, and I recognize, you say, well, preacher, isn't that just a momentary thing? I will tell you, friends, I recognize if you access grace today, tomorrow morning you may wake up and that same person who irritates the fire out of you may do it again. But you know what? There's more grace. You say, are you saying, preacher, every time I feel like that, you know, getting angry again and frustrated again, that I need to get on my knees and say, okay, God, I'm trusting you to work it together for good. Yeah, that's what God's telling you to do. And if you keep doing that, you know what's going to happen? You will renew your mind. And you begin to think differently. That everything that comes your way, God is going to work it together for good. So I'm going to trust them to do it. And so accessing grace is simply that. It's just unwrapping grace by believing God. Lord, I'm trusting you to work it together for good. I'm believing you're going to do it. Friends, that's when God says He gives grace. We fail grace when we doubt God. We open grace or access grace when we believe God. In whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So it's by faith that we access the grace of God. So friends, tonight the simple question is the backsliding of bitterness. Simply a full-length mirror, so to speak. In your life, maybe you're saying, yeah, preacher, I see myself. Yeah, I see it. I see it. I've opened the door. I've got bitterness in my heart. It troubles me. Defiles others. I can see it. It's opened the door to moral impurity. Or it's opened the door to becoming a profane person, which really results in anger toward God. The answer, friend, is simple tonight. So simple. To begin that simple process of rejecting unbelief and embracing, say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I want to trust you to work it together for good. Can I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Heads are bowed tonight and eyes are closed, and no one's looking. You've done a wonderful job tonight listening, and I'm so grateful, and I hope tonight in some way that something said would be a help to everyone in this room. Because I do believe God's Word is the answer. How many of people would say, "Preacher, tonight, God knows. I'm not perfect. No man is. But I can honestly say as I'm sitting here tonight that bitterness is not my issue. Maybe it was in the past. It may be in the future." But you say, "Preacher, as I sit here tonight, I can't think of anybody, dead or alive, that I'm bitter toward. I can't think of anybody. I'm not perfect. No man is. But I just can't think of anybody that, dead or alive, because I've seen people be awful bitter at people that were not alive." Say, "Preacher, I can't think of anybody, dead or alive, that I've got bitterness and anger toward." Would you lift your hand if that's your testimony? This is not for me. This is simple for you to do a little accounting in your own heart. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now, friends, I'm going to ask a second question. How many of God's people would say, "Preacher, tonight, this full-length mirror was for me"? And you say, "Preacher, tonight, I see myself in the mirror of God's Word, and I not only see the problem, I see the solution. By the grace of God, I want to embrace the Bible solution." If that's you, would you raise your hand? Would you do that, just raising your hand? Amen. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Anyone else? Say, "Preacher, tonight, I see myself in the mirror." We don't necessarily like what we see, but we see ourselves in the mirror of the book. We don't want to just be hearers of the Word. We want to be doers. And so you pray, "Preacher, tonight, God's touched my heart with Bible truth. Then tonight I see myself in the mirror. I've not yet raised my hand, but I need to." Anyone else? Just lift it high. Say, "Preacher, I see I got bitterness toward at least one, maybe more. And I'm willing to say, okay, God, I believe you're going to work it together for good. God, I really do. I'm really, but you're going to work it together for good. You're going to work it together for a spiritual $10,000, to use our simple analogy." The heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. Would you do that? Just stand to your feet right where you are. Everyone just standing your feet. Would you do that? Just right where you are. Just stand to your feet. I'm going to have a word of prayer and turn it over to your pastor to conclude the service. Now, Lord, I pray for God's people tonight. There are many people who lifted their hand acknowledging that you have allowed the mirror to show them themselves, perhaps in a way they weren't seeing themselves before. Now, Lord, I'm praying that each one that lifted the hand would simply appropriate grace, simply trust you to take whatever difficult circumstance, whatever wrong, whatever provocation, and trust you to work it together for good and believe it. And Lord, when they're tempted to once again doubt, may they recognize the answers to get back on their knees and say, "Oh God, it's hurt, it's hard, but God, I believe you're going to work it together for good. And I'm trusting you to do it." So Lord, we do ask in these moments, do all that you want to do. We ask, pray that people will not leave stones unturned, that there would be business done with God, there'd be eternal work done these next moments. We ask it in your name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Your pastor.